There is a wonderful Negro spiritual that I just fell in love with, and it's entitled, excuse the grammar, but it works. I ain't got time to die. Amen. Lord, I keep so busy praising my Jesus. I keep so busy praising my Lord. I keep so busy praising my Jesus that I ain't got time to die. Lord, I keep so busy working for the Master. I keep so busy working for the Master. I keep so busy working for the Master that I ain't got time to die. Lord, I keep so busy singing for my Jesus. I keep so busy singing for my Jesus. I keep so busy singing for my Jesus that I ain't got time to die. 'Cause it takes all of my time to praise my Jesus, all of my time to praise my Lord. If I don't praise him, the rocks are gonna cry out, glory and honor, glory and honor. I ain't got time to die. So why don't you get out of my way? Let me praise my Jesus. Out of my way, let me praise my Lord. If I don't praise him, the rocks are gonna cry out, glory and honor, glory and honor. I ain't got time to die. I'd like to preach this morning from the topic, A New Reality. Shall we pray? Gracious God, you are in total control, and we thank you for this awesome opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk to handle your holy writ with the utmost respect and integrity. Have your way. Speak, Holy Spirit. We, your servants, are open, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, the world pauses to celebrate the birth of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the son, sibling, husband, father, friend, preacher, under-shepherd, and slain American civil rights leader. Clearly, every corridor in American life was impacted by the unprecedented historic events that challenged the United States of America to face her crimes against humanity and her willful neglect of human life, particularly the Negro. Dr. King was so right when he spoke these prophetic words before 15,000 attendees in Memphis, Tennessee, at a rally in support of black sanitation workers on April 3rd, 1968, the day before he was assassinated. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. My beloveds, change is hard. And while we will eventually surrender to it, because change is inevitable, today I want to address some issues I believe that will really help us to embrace the direction that God is sending us in the church. Change has an appointed time, even though most will agree that change is necessary. It is only when it's time to change that we will come up with more reasons to not change now. Do I have a witness in the house?
I need y'all to kind of work with me because this is a call and response piece. Amen. Praise God. America and the nations all around the world continues to struggle with the human rights questions and more specifically its answers. But for a few moments, I'd like to challenge us to take a panoramic view of our community, life the way we knew it following the signing of the Civil Rights Act into law in the summer of July 2nd, 1964, and compare life then to the quality of life today in January 2015. In a small town, central New York, a place called Syracuse, the city of Salt, the wheels of inevitable change were turning. A once bustling community comprised of machine shops and community businesses were beginning to close their doors, giving way to the big business development projects, advanced technology, and world trade, forcing the America we once knew to recalibrate or fade away. I believe the text this morning presents a compelling story worth our time and study as we observe for a few moments change. Jesus of Nazareth has just suffered a brutal public punishment by way of the whipping post and endured the most horrific execution practice performed by the Roman Empire, the crucifixion, in the holy city of Jerusalem during the Jewish spring festival called Passover. Our Jesus conquered the grave, rose on the third day with all power in his hands, like he promised he would, and all sins were forgiven, and then we came to this startling moment in our history as believers. After the resurrection, Jesus spends a wonderful amount of time with his newly promoted apostles to give them their marching orders and to urge them to go to the upper room, the place where the Holy Spirit would descend and fill them with the power from heaven that would help them to turn the world upside down. Meanwhile, at the temple, it appeared that not too much had changed. While Peter and John were on their way to the temple for prayer, they approached the gate called Beautiful, and they noticed that there was a man that was at the gate begging for alms. The Word of God tells us that he was lame from his birth. I would imagine that this man was laid at the temple on a regular basis, asking for a little bit of help here and a little bit of help there. Quite a different story when you look at the Pentecost experience, where the scriptures explain to us that they took up an offering and that they shared it among everyone and no one was in need. But the closer we get to the temple, we find that there were people still in need. Talking about a new reality today. There is a difference between religious busyness and relevant ministry. While busyness is movement, ministry is action. The scriptures report that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. According to Josephus, a devout men had a daily routine that included going to the temple to give an offering both in the morning and in the evening. The men would wait for the priest to bestow blessings upon them. Imagine rushing past the mission to receive a blessing. Imagine driving to worship today, past the mission to receive a blessing. The text describes Peter and John approaching the temple for prayer to receive their blessings. However, they had to pass through the gate called Beautiful en route to the temple. But on this particular day, the change they experienced in the upper room prevented them from walking through the gate called Beautiful, where a lame man since his birth had been lying, begging for alms. The scriptures report that he was dropped at the gate daily or regularly, and it is also believed that the lame man was stationed at the Shushan gate, more historically noted as the eastern entrance of the temple. The Shushan gate derives from the Persian king Koresh, who allowed Ezra to rebuild both the temple and Jerusalem. He was worried about the possibility of a Jewish rebellion, and so he ordered that a frieze would be carved at the top of the gate, and it would be a picture of the skyline of Babylon. So it would remind them that although we're allowing you to go into the church, we're just reminding you just before you enter, we're in charge. Imagine rushing past the mission to get to the church or the temple for a blessing. I think we were in time, we were ready for some change. Peter and John did have something for the lame man. God has something for us too, but he must have our attention first. Nothing in the text suggests that the lame man needed faith. But as we peer deeper, Peter's command that the lame man look up signaled a different kind of connection that was about to occur. The lame man needed to be healed, not enabled. He saw and believed. What do people see when they look upon us? Acts 14:9 describes an incident in Lystra where a lame man was healed by Paul when he saw and believed. Could the lame man have been Peter and John? Could the lame man have seen Peter and John on other occasions? I would say perhaps yes. I would think he saw them many times. However, this particular day, now that they've come out of the upper room, they were changed. They could no longer do the same old thing over and over again. And so if I could pause just for a moment here as I reflect on change in our community and change even in this building. Who would ever think that an AME church would be in the basement in the fellowship hall of a United Methodist Church? And for 7 years, the church struggled, and just a few people would come in here or there and just kind of come in and see what's going on. And when my wife and I arrived, we found just a few faithful. Sister Angela was one of them. But within a year and a half, the Lord would add to the church over 100 new members. Change had to happen. And so today I walk in with this beautiful robe. Most of them have never seen this robe. But I said, this is my official clergy wear. But some things had to change. And so it didn't make sense for me to stand up in front of them with all this fancy garb and to try to explain to them how God is going to bless us when I look like I'm the one that's really been blessed. And so God says, in order for the change to happen, God says, you've got to look upon them, and they have to look at you. And so I encourage us today, as we look at change, what is going to fill our churches again? Here's the key of the message. We've got to stop and look. We're good at being busy doing church work. We're great at doing the festivals and the teas and the hats and the this and the historic anniversaries and all the bells and whistles. We're great at the timing of it all. But God is saying to us today across the city of Syracuse that as we move from our homes of comfort and we find our way in the sanctuary, let us not be like thousands of those who passed by that lame man and never looked upon him. When I read this text and I study it, it shows me that this man's faith was aroused. Coming to a close now. It was aroused. When was the last time your faith was so aroused that it caused you to look with the belief that God can do anything? The scripture says that Peter took his hand and he extended it to him and he said, look on us. He didn't move his hand away, just a little, you know, quick little shake, but he fastened his hand to the man's hand and he says, silver and gold have we none. I could give you some money. And I'm even kind of confused about that, because if they had a huge offering just after Pentecost, you would think that the bank accounts were quite full. But he said, I'm not going to give you what you've been begging for, but I'm about to give you what you need so that you can live your life fulfilled. And not just alive, but free indeed. The city of Syracuse needs the University of United Methodist Church. The city of Syracuse needs Fellowship AME Church. The churches that historically have made tremendous impacts in our community, they need us now more than ever before. And so I pray that Holy Ghost power will be released in our churches again. I get excited when I'm on the road and I pass a United Methodist sign, a symbol, and I see that red flag. And my mind always thinks about coming to see John Wesley Byrne, coming to hear him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was it that caused us to get up on Sunday morning after Sunday morning and to bring out our children to come out and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Change was coming. We hope for a better day for our children. When I think of Richard Allen and his great contributions during a time when it was so controversial and it was a real tough uphill battle, I get excited when I come to church, because if he can do it back in 1787 and 1816, he can do it in 2015. And so while politics has its place, while government programs have their purposes, if they could fix the social problems, they would have written the check a long time ago. And so it's not going to be the contributions of social welfare and all of those programs that put a band-aid, but if we can get back on our knees and look to the God who has been with us all these years and say, God, help us to fix our families so that when we come to church on Sunday morning, we're not passing by the mission, but we're stopping by the mission, and we're looking at our brother and our sister, and we're looking them in the eye, and we're holding on until they hold our hand, and we say, rise up, my brother. Be strengthened. Now come to church with me. Have I made some sense today? And so I encourage us on this Martin Luther King Sunday. We've got a lot of work ahead of us. As a matter of fact, we got some difficult days ahead of us. But I don't know about you. I don't want to just look over and see the promised land. I want to get to the promised land. Come on, do I have a witness in the house today? Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want somebody to tell me that it's over there, but I want to be able to get on my own shoes and start walking towards the promised land. And so I won't be satisfied until every blighted house has been repaired or torn down and new homes are constructed and families are placed in those homes that will know how to care for their homes, and prayer is back in the schools. Come on, somebody. I'm wondering if there's anybody willing to exchange busyness for ministry that is action-oriented. I believe that the fire of Wesley is still burning. I believe that the fire of Richard Allen is still burning, because the fire that the Holy Ghost sent at Pentecost is a fire that cannot go out. God bless you.